How's this working?
We good? Sound?
All right. So it's good to be here with you again today. As you can tell, the title of the sermon, What Spirit Are You Of Today? I love that song that Deb sang, and I didn't actually realize it was in the hymnal. It's obviously a little bit different, but the power that's in that song relative to the fact that I need the Savior and I need him every hour of every day. It made me think that you were praying before I get to my sermon about some folks that are going to Saudi Arabia today. And when you look at the song that we sang, which is Send Me Forth, when you say, here am I, send me, I am ready to report for orders. Master, summon me, and I'll go on any errand of love for thee. You never know when you say yes to the Lord where he will take you. And you guys know from this pulpit, I bore a testimony of my coming to Christ, and I thought I was going to have to go to prison to serve him because I didn't do what I was supposed to do when he gave me really, really clear instruction. So you never know, but he's always with you no matter what the path is. So seriously consider the concept of here I am, Lord, send me. All right, let's get going. So the entire theme is about what spirit are you of today, okay? So I'm gonna go through several places in scripture that talk about different places where we are and what spirit were they of at that time. So I wanna go first to Luke 9:51 through 56. So as you guys all know, you have to have your scriptures either by paper or electronic, or you gotta try to keep up. And I try to put a bunch of them in here just for those of you who may not have it with you. But anyway, so I want you to think about where we are right here and the event that we're about to read, which gets to the question about what spirit are you of? And so what just happened prior to this is James, John, and Peter are at the Mount of Transfiguration. They see a cloud come overhead, and what do they hear? A voice from heaven, and it says, "This is my son, hear him." So James and John, there, if you look there, they're about ready to go up. Well, they just had the transfiguration. And so the title in my scriptures is A Lesson on Humility. But when you see this, and it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, right? So you're setting your direction. Your face is in that way. That's where you want to go. So he's going up to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Now, I don't have time to go into the Samaritans, but they weren't really well liked by the Jewish people. So just think about an area of town where you don't really like those people. Now, you really shouldn't have that attitude, but that's kind of the approach that they have. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Everybody can see, okay. So if you set the stage here, John and James have just seen the transfiguration of Christ. They know who he is. And they have seen and heard a voice from heaven. So here was where we get to the really good part of this. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" So they're beholding him, and their first thought, because they rejected Jesus, or they didn't really receive him very well, was to bring fire down from heaven. Thanks for laughing. So, but he turned and he rebuked them and he said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. And he says, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So when I was going through this and I was preparing for this sermon, the thing I was thinking about is, you know, James and John were insulted that the Samaritans didn't receive him. And so what actions do we take sometimes when we think we're doing right for the Lord? Are we a little too abrasive? Are we a little too direct? Maybe we're not direct enough, but clearly these guys were pretty direct. Lord, you want me to bring fire down on them? And Jesus, I just love what he says there to them. You know, we have to examine ourselves and our motives when we think we're doing right for the Lord. Stop, pause, make sure that you're of the right spirit. This wasn't even in my sermon, but for some reason it comes to my head. Long time ago, right after I first became a Christian, I'm at Park College, and somebody stole my potato off my plate. I was insulted, and I said a really bad prayer about anybody who stole whoever it was that took my potato. That's that kind of thing. What spirit was I of at that time? I wasn't of a spirit of grace. I wasn't of a spirit of loving the individuals that needed to be loved, myself included. I'm really glad that Deb's laughing at my jokes because, anyway. Okay, so there's one kind of spirit, right? You want to bring fire down from heaven. The other was, what is the message? For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. All of us, each one of us here today. So I want to jump over to Matthew, and we're going to go here twice. And this is repeated later, but I want to do this part first, and I want to come back to the part that is in reference to Peter in a little bit. So just double check my notes here. So I'll just read it from here. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go up unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he's giving them the message. Here's what I came to do. This is what's going to happen to me. And what does Peter do? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. What spirit is Peter of? But he turned and he said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. What spirit is Peter of? Peter clearly doesn't know how Jesus sees him trying to protect Jesus, right? Peter's trying to protect Christ. Now, I'm not really sure that really works all that well of who he is, but, you know, that's who Peter is. He's super brash, bold. I think that Peter is incredulous that it could happen, right? I'm going to come back to this in a little bit, but he's just been revealed by the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the Son of God. He knows he's the Son of God, and so here's Jesus telling him, I'm going to be crucified. We're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to beat me, stone me, et cetera, et cetera. Not stone, but you know the story. So Peter's unwilling or unable to believe something, to believe that this actually could happen. What kind of Messiah were they looking for? He knows he's the Son of God, the person the Jewish people have been waiting on. And there's no way. This shall not be unto thee. He's you know, just demanding that this shouldn't happen to Jesus, because I'm not sure if he was of the type of Jewish people that were looking for a Messiah to overthrow Rome, right? And that they could establish again the way they were able to worship. The really interesting thing here is the word Satan, I just ripped my page. In Greek is also, many of you know, is adversary. But the other thing about that is when you look at it a little bit further, it's one who opposes another in purpose or act. So he was opposing Christ in what he was born to do. I always seem to run out of time. I always tease Deb that it's because of her, but because she sings and that's my job, that's what I want her to do. So, all right, we are gonna need to go to, I'll give you time to get there. I want you to go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. But before we get there, I wanted to just kind of give you this a little bit. As you guys know, I basically use the King James Version of the Bible and the Book of Mormon, but I study lots of different versions of the Bible, as well as looking at original Greek and original Hebrew. And there's some things about the Amplified Bible that's very, very interesting too. I'm not saying everything in it is accurate or whatever, but I just wanted to give you this frame of reference because I'm going to share partly that kind of prove my point or try to demonstrate my point in that. So the background of the Amplified Bible stems from a desire to bring the rich meanings of the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek text to English readers by incorporating synonyms, definitions, and explanatory phrases into the text using brackets and parentheses. So this guy, Francis Stewart, began the project in the 1950s. I took all of this directly from the Lockman Foundation. And so they expand on the traditional word-for-word method to reveal the intensity, nuances, multiple meanings of words found in the ancient language. As an example, so through this, the readers gain better understanding of what a Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek listener instinctively understood because it's being spoken in their time and in their language. For example, the Greek word pisteo, which the vast majority of versions render believe, nothing wrong with the English word believe, right? That simple translation hardly, however, does justice to the meaning contained in the Greek pisteo. It can mean to adhere to, cleave to trust, to have faith in, to rely on, to depend on. So the word believe is very expanded. It's more than just, I believe that's red, right? It's very, very intense, the level of commitment that is in the word. So if you read it here, I am the, so you all know this verse, John 11:25, and this is right out of the Amplified. I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believes in, adheres to, trusts in, relies on me, the Savior, will live even if he dies. Right, so it expands on the word believe that when you're studying and you go and you look at different versions, it can help you allow the Spirit to work in you. Okay, so now I want to read first from the King James Version, and then I want to show you something in the Amplified in 1 John 3. I'm going to read four verses in chapter 4 out of the Amplified after we read it here. So if you turn with me to 1 John, well, you probably already did. This is one of the chapters that Deb and I, when we took Koine Greek, we had to translate 1 John from Greek into English. And it was really an awesome experience. So I'm going to read starting in 18, and I'll read through verse 6. All right, in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God? And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the Lord, on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That's the Spirit that we want, the Spirit that he's given us. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth of God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, I want to read it here. I'm going to read 1 and 2 up here for you that's in the Amplified. You can look along if you want. But it just adds some little phrases for you that are coming from the intensity of what's meant in the Greek to help understand. Beloved, do not believe every spirit speaking through a self-proclaimed prophet. Instead, test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets and teachers have gone out into the world. 4:2. By this you know and recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges and confesses the fact that Jesus Christ has actually come in the flesh as a man is from God, right? So God is the source. The fact that he has come in the flesh as a man. There's a lot of different teachings out there about who Jesus is, and some of them may even say that he's Lord, believe that he came, but and every spirit that does not confess Jesus, acknowledging that he has come in the flesh, but would deny any of the Son's true nature, is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. Little children, believers, dear ones, you are of God and you belong to him and have already overcome them, the agents of the Antichrist, because he who is in you is greater than he, Satan, who is in the world of sinful mankind. They who teach twisted doctrine are of the world and belong to it. Therefore, they speak from the viewpoint of the world with its immoral freedom and baseless theories, demanding compliance with their opinions and ridiculing the values of the upright and the gullible people of the world. Listen closely and pay attention to them. We who teach God's word are from God, energized by the Holy Spirit, and whoever knows God through personal experience listens to us and has a deeper understanding of him. Whoever is not of God does not listen to us, but by this we know without any doubt the spirit of truth motivated by God and the spirit of error motivated by Satan. So when somebody comes up to you and says, yeah, I believe, or you know, I confess Jesus was a great moral teacher, but Savior? Are they confessing? Do they believe in a fact that he came, was buried, and rose again the third day? What if they say he was a prophet, but he's not the Son of God? What do they really mean? There are books, you can read them. I have many of them, I've read them, that say he's a prophet, but they don't believe him to be the Son of God, the only way to the Father. So I want to pick up now What spirit of are you of? Think about the title of the sermon and the way that I've taken you through these different things so that you can see what you need to be a spirit of. It's your responsibility. My responsibility is to get up here and share what I believe God has rested on my heart to all of us, because there isn't anybody out here that can raise their hand and say, I'm not a sinner, or I haven't sinned, and I'm not going to sin. Thank goodness we have the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. But we still need to be cognizant of what spirit we're of. Am I going to call down fire from heaven on people that I don't like? Actually, I should be praying for them. I should be figuring out a way that God would create an opportunity for me or for someone else to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to focus on this truth versus error. And so let us follow the spirit of truth, which is from God, and not the spirit of error, which is from the father of lies. And I love this part here. I'm putting them up here so that you don't have to necessarily go to the scriptures, but you can. In John 8:44, it says, so if you remember, he's talking to the Pharisees because they're claiming that they're, you know, the children of Abraham, et cetera, et cetera. And so, and Jesus wasn't bashful in telling people in authority that they weren't doing things right, particularly people who were in religious authority. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So I have a question. Is a small lie a lie, or only big ones? Anybody care to answer? They're all lies. But we feel comfortable with little ones. But what spirit is it of? It's not truth, because it's a lie. Yet, I can go in places in Scripture in which I have to try to explain, for instance, in Joshua with Rahab, she lied to save them. Now, was it a good lie or a bad lie? It was a lie. I don't really, that's one of my questions when I get to see the Lord. Okay, so now I want to go to this part in Revealed. So I told you I was going to come back to Matthew 16. And he saith unto them, and you guys, a lot of you are very familiar with this, right? So he says, whom say ye that I am? Because there was a bunch of rumors about who he was. And Simon Peter, who is the person that he a little bit later says, get behind me, Satan. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This Greek word, and I'm setting this up because I want to go to a place in the Book of Mormon, and about the Greek word for revelation. Now, I've listened to this word a couple of times, because I had it on my phone, so I could try to say it. I'm really bad at that, so I'm going to spare you my embarrassment. So we're just going to go into the definition of it. And as you can see here, it's a disclosure, appearing, coming, lighten. I want you to pay attention to that. So it's revealed, right? So it wasn't flesh and blood. It wasn't something that Peter did that allowed him to know. It was revealed to him by God. That's each of our responsibilities, to spend time in the Word, because the Word helps us have it revealed in our own heart. I didn't put all of that up there, so I'll just read. So there's a part of that when you go on into Blue Letter Bible on this. A little bit further in here, it says, a disclosure of truth is a part of the definition of the word revelation, instruction, concerning divine things before unknown, especially those relating to the Christian salvation, given to the soul by God himself or by the ascended Christ, especially through the operation of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches and convicts. You are not, you yourself, myself, cannot make someone believe. The Holy Spirit does the work. We share the testimony, we share the experiences, the faith that we have, but it's the Holy Spirit that does it. All right, so I want to go to Alma chapter 3, it's page 318. And we're going to read 73 through 84. Page 318. 73 through 84. For I am called to speak after this manner, according to the holy order of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Yea, I am commanded to stand and testify unto this people the things which you have been spoken by our fathers concerning the things which are to come. And this is not all. Do you not suppose that I know of these things myself? Behold, I testify unto you that I do know these things, whereof I have spoken are true. And how do you suppose that I know their assurity? Behold, I say unto you, they are made known unto me by the Holy Spirit of God. Behold, I have fasted and prayed many days that I might know these things of myself. And now I do know of these of myself that they are true, for the Lord God hath made them manifested unto me by the Holy Spirit, and this is the spirit of revelation which is in me. I submit that the spirit of revelation is light and truth that is revealed to us. And that's what this is saying to us here. And moreover, I say unto you that as it has thus been revealed unto me, right? It's lightened, it's exposed, it's you know, the same that's in the Greek, unto me, that the words which have been spoken by our fathers are true. Even so, according to the spirit of prophecy, which I submit is the word of God, which is in me, which is also by the manifestation of the Spirit of God, I say unto you that I know of myself that whatsoever I shall say unto you concerning that which is come is true, which is to come is true. And I say unto you that I know that Jesus Christ shall come, yea, the Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth and mercy and truth. And behold, it is he that cometh to take away the sins of the world and the sins of every man who steadfastly believe. Now, I'm going to do some cross references here in a second, but I want to submit the application of this is actually in Alma 3 in 22. So if you just go back a couple of pages, in verse 22, he asks a question. And I think that that's what this is. Did he, Abinadi, speak the words, the spirit of prophecy of God and my father? Alma believed the spirit of revelation, which is light and truth in them. So there's an application of it right there. So since I'm going to actually show you some cross references, but I'm only going to read three of these, and since we're already in the Book of Mormon, I'll do page 362. I just want to read one verse there, and it's verse 5 in chapter 12. It says, but this is not all. They had given themselves to much prayer and fasting, therefore they had the spirit of prophecy and the spirit of revelation, and when they taught with power and authority, even as with the power and authority of God. Spirit of revelation is light and truth, and the spirit of prophecy being the word of God. So let's jump over, because I have a testimony I want to share, and I got to get there. So if you turn to Ephesians 1:17, taking me too long to get there. This is an awesome scripture, as many are. Verse 1:17. So here's Paul, right? And he's talking, and he goes into, I want to read 17 through 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is hope of his calling, what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which we wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So here we have the spirit of revelation in verse 17, which is, again, light and truth. So, same Greek word. It's not the revelation of St. John. Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here is this verse here. And I fell at his feet, so here's John. I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It is the word of God. When you bear witness, when you really believe, you are speaking in the spirit of prophecy. That's the spirit you're of. All right. A little humor for you. This is 20 years ago, and 20 pounds at least. And I'm going to tell you a story about being at Philmont. I'm not going to leave this up here very long because it's a little embarrassing. But I hadn't had a bath in days, right? And so my hair just stood up, and I was able to have a mohawk most of the day. It was quite fun, actually. Beautiful, beautiful territory. So I'm in Philmont, New Mexico. And so I'm going to move to this. This is all you're going to get to see. So in June of 2006, Brian and I went on a high adventure trip with the Boy Scouts to a Philmont ranch in New Mexico. We walked 110 miles, 70 of it was with a backpack, over 10 days. I lost weight, so that's why I was a little bit thinner there, too. It was an experience. We had a crew of 12 in our group. It's like 26,000 acres in New Mexico. There were four dads, eight young men, ages 14 to 18. We were a group of Christians from five different churches. While we had differing beliefs about certain aspects of Christianity, we had a common belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, there are some parents here who will understand this next part of the story. I'm going to lay a little bit of groundwork for some of the challenges that was before me and then God answering prayer. When my children were younger, I would tell them this concept that some might call a proverb, and it goes like this. Right now, you think Dad is pretty cool and smart. He works hard to provide for the family, takes us on vacation, talks about God, plays with you, et cetera, et cetera. I said, there'll come a day, and I'm not sure when it will be, that that attitude's going to change. And you will think, I am the worst person in the world. That I want to hold you back, not let you do what you want to do. I'm in your way, I just do not get it. And I'm dumb for doing this. I told him, I said, I don't know how long it will last. It's going to happen. It could be days, weeks, months, or even years. However, there will come a day when you will come to the realization, you know, Dad wasn't dumb after all. And he was just trying to make sure you had a future. When your children reach a certain age, even when they live in your house, they are beings unto themselves with free agency. They have minds and desires to live their life, to explore with their worldview as it is developing. It's the natural process of becoming an adult. So before I go back to the trip to tell you the cool thing that happened, I have a 16-year-old son who has a girlfriend that I do not approve of. And she was not a believer. I won't go into any other details why. I just knew that she was not the right path. This was not the right path for Ryan. Now, I asked Ryan's permission, so I don't want anybody to think I'm not sharing anything that hasn't been cleared with the person who was on the receiving end of some of this. So what do you do as a parent? Do you forbid them to see each other? I could pull the authority card. You live in my house, you live in my rules. I probably said it once or twice in my life. How do you think that is going to go over in the long run? It creates division and conflict in your relationship. Does it demonstrate God's love or just authoritarian rule? What is it? Rules without love create rebellion. Isn't that how it is? So your children are transitioning into adults. It doesn't just happen one morning. They wake up and they're an adult. It doesn't, it's a process. So what am I to do? I turn to prayer as I wrestle with how to deal with this situation. So I'm back to the trip. I'm walking on this trip with my 60-pound backpack on my back, step after step, mile after mile, day after day. There were times I had to stop and just catch my breath. I mean, you know, I was the oldest guy in the group, even though it was a long time ago. So I just kept talking to God and asking him, how am I going to deal with this issue with Ryan? If I tell Ryan he can't see this girl, I create this forbidden fruit kind of thing. He may resent me for taking this action and causing more conflict. We had and still have a really good relationship. It changes as you have adult children. I'm not responsible anymore. I've told him. I said, always there, but not with the same responsibility. I've done my part as a parent, and they're now their own entities. They're off payroll, too. Anyway, around 5 days into the hike, one of the dads came up to me, and he said, I've been praying, right? I'm telling you, he's a Christian. As I walk for the boys, and the Lord has laid something on my heart that is a message and some scriptures for Ryan. He said, I do not know why or what it means. I said, I do. He asked me if I needed to hear the message. I said, no, I do not need to hear it. I know who's giving it to him, so it doesn't matter what I think about it. We walk up to Ryan, and Bob was his name, and told him that Bob needed to talk to him, and that he had asked me for permission to speak to Ryan. Bob asked him if he wanted me to be in the meeting, because in the Boy Scouts it requires two deep leadership, or you have to do a meeting out in the open. I told Ryan it was up to him if he wanted me in the meeting. I wasn't going to impose myself, because I wanted that message, whatever it was, and I knew God would reveal himself. I wanted Ryan to have no doubt who was giving him this message. Ryan said he wanted me to be in the meeting. I was really happy because I wanted to hear it, right? But I didn't want to impose. So I'd been praying for days for God to deal with this issue and that it would not damage my relationship with Ryan. So we sat down, just the three of us, in the beauty of God's creation in the mountains in New Mexico. And Bob shared what God had laid on his heart. And we can't be surprised at how good the counsel was given to Ryan in that meeting, because it was from God. There were a lot of words that were shared, but they were centered around these scriptures. and I want to share them with you. They're in 1 Corinthians. These were the scriptures that were given to Ryan. I have a small little piece of paper right here that I wrote them down. I've had them all these years, and I keep them in my Bible. And so I'll just read them to you. And the emphasis is on verse 10 when we get to James. But here, now think about what I just said, what I've been praying about, what Ryan is doing, and who he's engaged with. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Bob knew nothing about this prayer. Not a single thing. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And that was the key verse, the first verse and this last one. Can you imagine how relieved I was? Light and truth, the spirit of revelation, was given to Bob. The word of God, through the spirit of prophecy, the scripture, was also given to Bob. And ultimately, to Ryan in an answer to prayer. I'm almost there. Man, was I relieved. God is good. What spirit are you of today? I want to read in Alma, page 430. Getting old, you can't read without glasses. And I'm going to read Alma 16. I'm going to read verses 230 through 237, and then we're going to go, and I'm going to close it with Romans. Verse 230 on page 431, I guess. No. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry. Page 431. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness wherein there can be no labor performed. You cannot say when you are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent and I will return to my God. Nay, you cannot say this, for that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time you go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess you, possess your body in the eternal world. For behold, if you have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even unto death, behold, you have become subjected to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore the Spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you. And this is the final state of the wicked. And this I know, because the Lord has said, he dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth he dwell. Yea, and he has said also, the righteous shall sit down in his kingdom, to go no more out, but their garment shall be made white through the blood of the Lamb. And now, my beloved brethren, I desire that ye should remember these things, that ye should work out your salvation with fear before God, that ye should no more deny the coming of Christ, and that ye contend no more against the Holy Ghost, but that ye receive it and take upon you the name of Christ, that ye humble yourselves even to the dust and worship God in whatsoever place you be in spirit and in truth. So verse 232 is the key verse that ties back over to Romans. Right, so it's the spirit. What spirit are you of today that possesses you, if today's the day you meet your maker? So turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Oh, here it is. This is the little piece of paper that I wrote those scriptures on. All right, Romans chapter 8. Love this chapter. Actually, I love the word, but... We're going to read verses 9 through 17, and the key verse is verse 11. 9 through 17. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, or the daughters of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If you don't or haven't allowed Jesus to fill your heart to the point that it is the only thing that really matters, doesn't mean we don't live life, doesn't mean that we don't have joy, but he has to be the Lord of your heart and your mind. And allow, like it says there in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And that's my prayer for you. Thank you.